Good morning, church. So we continue then, still in the book of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17, we continue to look at the prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. John chapter 17. We're going to read from verse 11 to verse 23. John 17, from verse 11 to verse 23. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name which you have given me. I have guided them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in their truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for this only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's close our eyes and pray. We thank you, O Lord, for the time again to sit under your word. May you help us, O Lord, to see you, even as his word is about to be preached, O Lord, to come closer to you, to know you more and more. Not just, O Lord, to end in having knowledge of the word, but having knowledge of you who is the God of the word. So work in us, O Lord. Open our hearts. May you make yourself attractive to us, that indeed we may live here, O Lord, having desire for you. That we may live here, O Lord, being determined to know you more and more. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brethren, we started 2 weeks ago looking at this prayer of Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the people that Jesus Christ was praying for. And we saw the characteristics or the things that we can know that will help us to know who are these people that Jesus was praying for. And we saw that he was not praying for the whole world. He was not praying for each and every person who was living in the world at that time, but only those that the Father had given him. That he prayed for only those that he had taught the Father's word and that they had received the Father's word. And one of the requirements or the characteristics of those people was that those people were those who had believed that the Father had sent Jesus into the world. Those people who had believed that Jesus was indeed the Savior who was to come into the world, and that Christ was glorified in such people, hence he was the one who was praying for. And we saw as well in verse 26 that in verse, not 26, I can't remember which one now, but we saw that he was also praying for us in verse 20, that not only for those who were with him on this night as he was praying, but also for those who will believe in him through the testimony of his disciples. And then last week we saw the reasons that caused Jesus to pray the way that he prayed in this chapter of John, chapter 17. And we saw that he was concerned. He prayed because he was concerned that he was no longer to be in this world. He was going to the Father. Therefore, he had concern for his disciples that he was living in this world. And for us as well, who will live in this world without his presence, his physical presence with us as well. And we saw as well that one of the reasons he was praying is because he did not want any of his to be lost, just as Judas Iscariot was lost. And another reason we saw was that he was concerned because his disciples were to live in a world in which they do not belong. That his disciples were people who were not of this world. And we know that the world, when you come into a place which is not your own, that you encounter xenophobia. And Jesus was concerned about the spiritual xenophobia that his disciples and us as well, who are his disciples today, would encounter in this world as well. And we saw as well that one of the reasons he was concerned was because of the presence of the evil one, the presence of Satan, our enemy, the one who sought to devour the disciples. And lastly, we saw that the reason Jesus was concerned, the reason Jesus was praying the way he was praying, was because he had sent his disciples in the same world which hate them, in the same world which seek to devour them. Yet he had sent them into this same world. And hence we see him praying the way that he's praying in John chapter 17. So this week then, I want us to look at the request. Remember that we just had the prayer request. So I want us to look at the request that Jesus makes to the Father on behalf of the disciples. And these are the prayer requests that Jesus is putting forward to the Father on behalf of these disciples. So as we just read now from verse 11 to verse 23, we recognize that the disciples were not the ones who made this request to Jesus. And then Jesus now is praying for them because they requested him to pray for him the way that he's praying. But no, Jesus is making this request in prayer to the Father on their behalf without them asking him to pray for them. And here then we see that Jesus is showing that he's the true shepherd of the sheep, that he does not need his sheep to tell him first what they need before he does it. So we see that he does not need his sheep to tell him that they are hungry before he can feed them. He does not need his sheep to tell him that they are thirsty before he can provide them with water. That he does not need the sheep to tell him that there are wolves around. So Jesus protect us. Then Jesus goes then and pray to the Father. Instead, we see that he's a good shepherd who provides for the sheep even before the sheep realizes that they have needs. And he's showing the same trait or the same behavior that we as parents show as well. We do not need for our children to tell us that they are hungry to think that we need to buy grocery. We do not need for them to tell us that they need clothes for us to go and provide for them clothes. And we see the same thing here with Jesus, that Jesus makes this request to the Father on behalf of the disciples in anticipation of the dangers that they will encounter in this world. The same dangers that we mentioned last week, the same reasons that concerned him and made him to pray the way that he was praying. So then, in the midst of all these dangers, in the midst of all these reasons that we mentioned last week that caused Jesus to pray the way that he prayed, what is Jesus then requesting from the Father on behalf of these disciples? What is it that Jesus would like to see the Father doing in the lives of these disciples? Or what manner of people does Jesus want the disciples to be while they are living in this world? So these are the questions that I would like us to answer this morning as we look at the rest of the chapters of John chapter 17. So then we will look at 3 points. We will do like a good Reformed church does. We will have 3 points this week and not 5, so that you can be able to say we have done what Reformed people do. So let's look at 3 requests or 3 prayers, 3 supplications that Jesus is giving to the Father on behalf of the disciples. So we see then in verse 11 of our text, Jesus says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." So we see then that Jesus is concerned here that the disciples may be united. And the concern of Jesus is that there must be unity amongst these disciples. And you will remember that Jesus is making this request in the light of the fact that he is leaving this world. That's the first thing we see in that verse 11 as well. So the concern was there that as soon as he leaves this world, then there will appear to be this unity amongst the disciples. And then Jesus is making this request in the light of the fact that unity is a requirement for the disciples if the purpose that he has for them in this world will be successful. And we will see later on that Jesus had sent the same disciples into the world. But how will the world know that these disciples are indeed the disciples of Jesus if they are not united? So that is where we see this request from Jesus, that the disciples need to be united as a sign that they are indeed the disciples of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is then pleading with his Father that the disciples will show the same unity that there is between the Father and the Son. And we see this request in verse 11 where we just read, and also in verse 21, where in verse 21 Jesus says, "That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us." And if you go to verse 22 to verse 23, he's mentioning the same thing, that the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So Jesus here is using the unity with his Father as something that the Father should make happen to the disciples. He wants the disciples to be one as he and the Father are one. And what Jesus is doing, he's appealing for his disciples, on behalf of his disciples, by using the unity that there is between himself and the Father as an example of what he is requesting from the Father. So he's saying to the Father, "Father, as me and you are one, as me and you are united, I am requesting that you may replicate, you may make the same unity that there is between you and me to be the unity that is reflected in the lives of these disciples." So then it is clear that if you want to understand this unity that Jesus is referring to, then we obviously have to look at the unity that Jesus has with his Father, and then see how this unity that there is between Jesus and his Father, how this unity can be shown in our lives, how it must be reflected in us as the disciples of Jesus Christ, and how Jesus wanted this unity to be reflected in the lives of his disciples. Now, as we look at this unity between the Father and the Son, the most prominent or something that stands out in this unity between the Father and the Son is the love that they have for one another. As we read the Bible, we see that the Father loves the Son, and we see the Son retaining the same love to the Father, and he's showing his love for the Father by the obedience to him, by the fact that he does what his Father commands him to do. In chapter 15, verse 9 of John, Jesus had minutes ago, remember that where we are reading in chapter 17, it's a something that started in chapter 15. There was a conversation, there was a meal that they had, and then this meal ends with this prayer that Jesus is making. So in chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus had told the disciples of the love that he had for them. He said to them, if you could just turn there quickly. In chapter 15, verse 9, he said to them, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And so then we see that Jesus is saying here that he is loved by his Father. And then we see Jesus, if you go to chapter 14, verse 31, just in the same page, I hope, he says here, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. So it is clear that Jesus requires for the disciples to be one, as Jesus was one with the Father, will lead to the disciples having love for one another. And why is that? Because Jesus had love for the Father, and the Father had love for the Son. And if Jesus is requesting that there might be unity between his disciples as there is between him and the Father, then it is clear that this love, this unity will be reflected in the love that they should be having for each other. And this issue of unity, as expressed in love among the disciples, was a very important aspect to Jesus. On the same night of this prayer, he had earlier told his disciples in chapter 13, verse 35, that by this people will know that you are my disciples. So Jesus now is saying, how would people know that you are my disciples? And his answer is that if we have love for one another. So how do we know that the Father and the Son are one? Because they love one another. How then would we know that the disciples are one? How would we know if we, as Jesus' disciples, are united, have this unity that he was requesting from the Father? That will be seen when we love one another. So how would we see that we really love one another? How do you see that the disciples of Jesus really have love for one another? It is seen in many different ways, because love has to be expressed. Love has to be seen, and it can be seen when the disciples of Jesus Christ forgive one another, when they share with one another the blessings that they receive from God, when they pray for one another. Then you will see that they really care for one another, that they really see each other as being as one body. They will see each other as being united, just as the Father is united with his Son. And you will see it when they have genuine care for one another, when they care about what is happening in the lives of each and every one of them. And this is what Jesus is requesting from the Father, that it should happen to the disciples. And this is what Christ is desiring from us as his disciples, who are living today as well. So the question that comes then is whether are we a picture of this unity that there is between the Father and the Son? Can the world really tell that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ by the love that we have for one another? Can somebody from outside tell that indeed those people are the disciples of Jesus Christ? Or are we not united as Jesus Christ had prayed for us? And do we not show that we are not united by the way that we are not eager to meet with one another? The way that we will sit for weeks and weeks without coming together as the Lord's people. And this is a test of our unity as the disciples of Jesus Christ in this place of Olivet, that we may have love for one another. So, brethren, if you look in verse 21 to verse 23, you will see that Jesus keeps referring to I in you. When he's speaking to his Father in this prayer, he says, I in you and you in me. And he says as well that they may be in me as I am in you. And he says again that they may be in us. So here, Jesus is showing us that he's requesting from the Father that there must be this interdependence among the disciples, just as there is this interdependence that there is between the Son and the Father. He's showing us that the Father not only loves the Son, but he values him as well. He's showing that the Father cannot just act on his own without the care of what the Son thinks. He's showing that the Son cannot just decide to engage in a mission in this world without the blessing of the Father. That both the Father and the Son are united, and they have one mission and they have one goal. That there is no separation in terms of their view of salvation or their view of how things should be done in the world. That both the Son and the Father, they have the same mind and heart. That they cannot be a clash of personality between the Father and the Son. That there can never be one day when you hear that there is some war going on between the Father and the Son. Indeed, the Father and the Son are one. Because the Son is in the Father and the Father is in the Son. And therefore, there is this perfect unity amongst them. And Jesus wants the same for his disciples. For the disciples to be part of this unity between the Father and the Son. So we see here then that Jesus is not only concerned about the unity amongst the disciples themselves, but also the unity that the disciples should have with the Father and the Son. So Jesus is praying then, if you will, that there must be a trinity between the Father, the Son, and the disciples. That the Son, as he is in the Father, and the Father is in the Son, that the disciples may also be in the Father and be in the Son. And being part of this unity will mean that we start to think and act in a way that will be pleasing to both the Father and the Son. That we should start having the same common vision and common goals that the Father and the Son have, not just amongst ourselves, but to know that the way we see the world, the way we do things as the disciples, is the way that the Father and the Son sees things and desire that things may be done in this world. And for us to be able to be united with the Father and the Son, we have to start doing the commandments of the Father just as Jesus did. Because Jesus himself mentioned that, I love the Father and I show that by doing his commandments. That we have to start desiring the Father as Jesus desired the Father as well. And it pleased him to be able to please his Father. And that is the perfect unity that Jesus is praying for here. He prays that the disciples may be one, that they may not be separated by the world, that they may be united in doctrine, that all of them, they may believe the same thing, that they may be dependent upon one another, that there must not be a disciple who thinks, I can do it by myself. I don't need those ones. But he wants them to be one with each other, perfectly united, that the disciples may have common goals and common vision, that there must not be one who wants to see things this way and does not want to compromise and want to see things the way that the group wants to see them. So Jesus wants the disciples to love one another. He wants the disciples to serve one another. We see that in chapter 15, where Jesus himself is washing the feet of his disciples, and he's saying, you must do the same. That the disciples must pray for one another. And most importantly, that the disciples may have the same unity that is reflected in the Father and the Son. And not just have it among themselves, but that they must be united. They must be in the Father, just as the Son is in the Father. And the Father will then be in them, so that they may be this perfect unity. So that is the first request that we see in our text, where Jesus requests of the Father that the disciples may be one. The second request then, brethren, is the one where Jesus says in verse 13, where he wants the disciples to have their joy fulfilled, where he wants the disciples to have a full joy. So we see that in verse 13. Let's turn there quickly. Chapter 17, verse 13. So Jesus says there, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus is praying then to the Father that the disciples may have his joy fulfilled in themselves. But how would the disciples' joy be fulfilled? How would Christ's joy be fulfilled in them? So the implication you see by Jesus saying he wants his disciples' joy to be fulfilled is the recognition that this joy will not always be there. It's the recognition that there will be times when this joy is not there, but Jesus then wants this joy to be there. And we see this, having spoken to them in chapter 13 and 14 about the troubles that will come upon them, and the hope that these disciples have in him. In chapter 15, verse 11, let's just go a couple of pages back. In chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus says to them, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So here, Jesus was speaking to them. And when you go to chapter 17, the same thing that Jesus was speaking here is the same thing that Jesus is praying now to the Father. So we see that Jesus is praying to the Father for the disciples that they should not be discouraged to the point where they live their lives in sorrow. Because in previous verses he had told them that many things would happen to them. In chapter 14, verse 1, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. And he tells them that they will have tribulation in this world. But here he's praying to the Father that they may not live their lives in sorrow. Because he knows that there will be persecution, there will be troubles in this world. And then it will be more easier for them to hide away discouraged, to live their lives in sorrow. But he's saying to these disciples in chapter 15, I want my joy in you. I want my joy to be filled in your life. He says, I want my joy to be so full in your life so full that you will not have time to be sorrowful. And then now, he goes to chapter 17 and he takes the same thing he was saying, and now he's praying to the Father for the same thing. That Father, help them, that indeed they may have my joy fulfilled in them. So in chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus had told his disciples that even though he was leaving this world, he will send them the Holy Spirit, a comforter to comfort them. This on his own was joyous news. This was news that will propel them to be joyous even in the world of sorrow. This was news that was supposed to excite the disciples and make them to be joyous even in the midst of the troubles. So when Jesus then prays to the Father the way that he does, he's pleading with the Father to make the disciples to see just how wonderful it is to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and therefore to rejoice greatly. He's in a way requesting the Father to open the eyes so that all they see may not be doom and gloom, but that they may in fact see the glory of having this salvation that they have, and then to have this joy of Christ living in them. And we see the same thing in chapter 16, verse 24, where we see this mention of the joy of Christ being fulfilled in them. Just go to chapter 16, verse 24. So Jesus there says, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." So how then will the disciples' joy be full? We just mentioned that the fact that there is this Holy Spirit which will come and comfort them, then that was going to excite them and make this joy of Christ to be full in them. And here we see that Jesus is saying, as you ask in prayer, as you come to the Father and ask of him and he gives you, because you will receive, then your joy will be full. Because these disciples had never prayed before. They had never requested things of their own volition to the Father. And now Jesus says to them, when you ask things from my Father in my name, you will receive them. And when you receive them, then your joy will be full as a result. So the fact that their prayers will be answered was something that will be used for them to have this joy of Christ fulfilled in them. So Jesus then is saying to them, ask, you will receive, so that your joy may be full. He's saying to them that it does not matter what troubles you will have in this world, but when you ask of the Father, when you tell the Father of your troubles, when you tell the Father of the things you are going through, then your joy will be fulfilled. And then Jesus prays then for them. He says, Father, may my joy be fulfilled in them as a result. As they pray to you, as you answer these prayers of them, may it be joyful to them. So brethren, we should pray, not as a duty that we perform to the Father, but as a means for the fulfillment of our joy. Because this is the problem as Christians we have. We consider prayer to be something that we do for the benefit of God. When we pray, we think that we are praying so that God can be happy. But we miss the point. We miss what Jesus is requesting here from the Father. That prayer is a means for our joy. It's a means for us to have our joy fulfilled. And for that matter then, we should not be lazy to pray. Because we do not pray because we consider it to be boring. We see prayer as something that is some job we do. But we miss out on the joy that Christ is praying for us. So do you want to be joyful then? Do you want to have the joy of Christ in you? Do you have the joy? Do you want to have the joy of Christ fulfilled in your life? Then it is simple. You have to pray to the Father. You have to ask of the Father, and the Father will give you, then your joy will be fulfilled. You speak to Him, and the joy that you will receive as you are speaking to the Father will fill your heart. So isn't it amazing then that Jesus prays for us so that we may pray to the Father? He prays for us so that the Father may help us to pray, so that by praying then we can be joyful, we can rejoice, we can have His joy fulfilled in us. Maybe then that explains why Jesus spent so many hours in prayer, why He was always praying the whole night. Late nights He was praying, early in the morning when His disciples were praying, because He had this joy in being able to be speaking to His Father. And He desires the same thing for us then. And this is the request we see then in chapter 17, verse 13. That Father, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And the way for us to have Jesus' joy fulfilled in us is to be able to be united with the Father in prayer, to come to Him, to see just how blessed we are in this salvation. Because then, in that way, and only in that way, when the troubles of this world come our way, we will still be joyful, we will still rejoice. Our hearts will be full of the joy of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, let's look at the third request that Jesus is making for us here. And that we see in verses 17 to verse 19 of our text. Verses 17 to verse 19. Jesus there says to His Father in prayer, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." So the first thing we see here is Jesus requesting the Father to sanctify the disciples. And by sanctifying, He means to make the disciples holy. He's asking in a way that the Father may keep the disciples away from sin. That there must be separation between Jesus' disciples and the sin there is in the world, the sin that entangles, the sin that is addictive. So Jesus knows that sin is a reality in this world. He knows that, but He doesn't want the disciples to be contaminated by this sin. And therefore He requests the Father that the disciples may not be contaminated by this sin that there is in this world. That indeed the disciples may be clean from sin, and that they may continue to keep themselves further and further away from sin. That this distance between the disciples and sin must continue to be big. But one thing we see here is that being further away from sin is not the end result. The end result of being away from sin is not just that you might be away from sin, but that by being away you may become then closer to the Father. Because indeed, when you are closer to sin, you cannot be closer to the Father. But by being away from sin, then you become closer to the Father. So this is what Jesus is praying. That these disciples may be far from sin and therefore run closer to the Father. And this is the point that Jesus makes in verse 19. when he says, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. He means that he has put himself so far away from sin and so close to the Father, and therefore the disciples should be like him. That the disciples should be set apart for the Father, because that is how Jesus has determined to make himself set apart for the Father and set himself away from sin. And now he says, I have set apart myself for the Father, and I pray that they may also be sanctified in the truth, so they may be like me. And the reason then for being far from sin and being closer to the Father is so that we may be able to have full fellowship with the Father. And the reason why we need to have full fellowship with the Father is because we are sent into the world. We see that in verse 18. And we looked at it last week. That we are sent into this world. And then it is proper then that we should be away from sin as people, as the ambassadors of the Father. That it is proper for the disciples to be closer to the Father. Because that is the only way that the disciples could be able to be useful to the Father in this world. If we are not set apart for the Father, if we are not set away from sin, then we will never be useful to the Father. And Jesus, knowing this, then he prays for us. He says, Father, if the disciples are to be useful to you in this mission that you have sent them into this world, then they better be sanctified. They better be as I was, consecrated to you. By staying away from sin, by being closer to you, and by determining to live their lives as being those who are set apart for God and God only. And this is good and well, brethren. But the question then comes, how do you become sanctified? How is Jesus expecting us to be sanctified as he's praying to the Father? How it is possible for us to stay away from sin? How is it possible for us to be closer to God? And Jesus gives an answer then. He says, sanctify them. And then he mentions a means of sanctification. He says, in the truth. Why in the truth? Because your word is truth. So brethren, we see that it is the truth of the word of God that sanctifies. It is the truth of the word of God that keeps a disciple of Christ from sin. It is the truth of the word of God that keeps the disciples of Christ closer to the Father. The same word that we are reading. The same word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. That is what God has established for our sanctification. And that will keep us as disciples of the Father away from sin and closer to the Father. A psalmist once answered the same question. He said in Psalm 119 verse 11, he said, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. So we see that it is the word of God that will keep you away from sin. It is the word of God that will make you desire the Father. You don't desire the Father by reading a newspaper on Sunday afternoon. You don't desire the Father by washing soapies every day. You don't desire the Father by staying away from his house where his word is being preached. You don't keep away from sin by ignoring the word of God the whole week, and then on Sunday you go and look for your Bible and say, I'm going to church now, I need to find my Bible. If you do that, then sin will live in you.
And when sin lives in your life, then you'll be far away from the Father. So it is clear then that this prayer request of Jesus Christ for his disciples is so that his disciples might be useful in this world. He mentions that in verse 18. That's why that verse in verse 18 is in the middle of these verses that talks about sanctification. You see, verse 17 and 19 are the same, but they are divided by this verse 18. That says, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now, if you are to be useful into this world, then the word of God has to be central in our lives. The word of God is that which will keep us away from sin. It is the same one that will keep us to be closer to the Father. So Jesus then prays that we may be useful to the Father in this world, but only if we will not ignore the word of God. His prayer then is basically that the Father should use his word, this Bible, to bring about change in the disciples' life. To like make a disciples a car that goes to the mechanic. That this word is like the tools of a mechanic on the disciples' life. So that the disciple can be that which the Father wants that disciple to be. Because if there's no word of God, then the disciples will be the friends of sin and the enemies of the Father. And Jesus then says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He says, for their sake I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. So, brethren, those are the three requests that we see from our Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, in conclusion, perhaps you may be wondering, why do I struggle with sin so much? Perhaps then this explains that you have ignored the word of God. That is why sin is able to dominate you. Perhaps you ask yourself, but I do not have desire for God. The only way you can have desire for God is to go to the word of God and to feed yourself from it. Perhaps then you are asking yourself, why is it that it is so easy for me to miss church? You cannot desire to come into the house of the Lord if the word of God is not something that is immense in your life. Then it will be easy on Sunday morning when the blankets are so nice. And then you say, today, I think I feel a headache. I'm just going to stay away. This headache is not going to go away. You know it is 7 o'clock, but you're saying, no, by 10 o'clock it will still be here. So I better sleep. But when the word of God is in our lives, then we are able to desire God. We are able to desire to come into his house. And we are able to be free from all kinds of sin. So then it is up to you, brethren, that we should study this word of God that it has been given to us, so that we may be away from sin and so that we may be closer to our Father. And also we learn that we should not treat prayer as some job we have to do, but that we should see that prayer has been established for our joy. That you can never be depressed when you go to pray and come back depressed again. Because after you have spoken to the Father, you will have the joy of Christ fulfilled in you. So as we consider these things, brethren, we need to be united as the people of God. We need to love one another. We need to pray for one another. If there is a need, we need to rebuke one another. Because we see one another as one body. That we see ourselves as united, and therefore we will be pleasing to our Father and Lord. So let's close our eyes and pray.
We thank you, O Lord, for your word. We thank you to be able to hear this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, the prayer that he made, O Lord, out of his own volition, knowing the things we will go through in this world, knowing, O Lord, the troubles we will encounter, but that he prayed that we may be immersed in him even as he is immersed in the Father. We pray, O Lord, that indeed we may be united with you, we may be united with him, that we may be united amongst ourselves as your people, that we may love one another, that we may pray for one another. Help us, O Lord, that we may see the joy that is found in being in prayer to you, that indeed we may not see prayer as something that is cumbersome for us to do, but that we may kick our blankets away in the morning and come into prayer to you, that we may not neglect your word, O Lord, because we cannot desire you unless we love your word. So work in our hearts then. Sanctify us by this truth that we have just heard even this morning. Help us, O Lord, to be set apart for you. Even as you go out into different places, the whole week into work, may you help us, O Lord, to have your word with us all the time, to not ignore it, but that, O Lord, to feed our souls through it. Be with us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.